Reading from Philippians, it's on 980 in the Church Bibles, starting at 5 to 11. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God add his blessing to this, the reading of his word.
Thank you, Roy. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for those words that we have sung, which set the scene for us as we come to your word. We are amazed. And we thank you for that mystery that we were singing about earlier, but that mystery that is not hidden now has been made known to us. And we thank you for the great truths of the scriptures. We thank you for the great description and narrative that we have, which tells us about this great coming into this world to save sinners, but also speaks of another time when Jesus will return. And we thank you that we come before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we just pray that as we look at this passage, however familiar it might be to some of us, Lord, we pray that we might learn from it. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning we were thinking about song and how it is used to praise God. And particularly we were looking at those great verses 13 and 14 of Luke 2 when their heavenly hosts came and declared glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests. And we looked at that, and this great subtext, if you, or this great soundtrack, the soundtrack of heaven is song and praise, and the soundtrack of Christmas is glory to God in the highest. And it's a privilege to be able to sing that and to be part of that chorus. The passage we're looking at this afternoon in Philippians chapter 2 is thought to have been used indeed as one of the earliest Christian hymns, and we can see why that is from that passage where Roy picked up in verse 5 into 6 through 11, that those great truths and great words. We have, before, I did have to go back some years, I have to admit, to find it, but we have used verses 6 to 11 as a complete Advent series, where we've gone through one verse at a time. However, this afternoon, we're just going to take part of it and consider again the exaltation of Christ as we see it in verses 9 to 11. Philippians 2, verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And when we read verses like that, it seems such a long way, doesn't it, from the scene of a helpless baby in an animal feeding trough in a pretty unknown place in Bethlehem. His humiliation as he comes from heaven to live for us and then to go to the cross to die for us. And we see that, don't we, in the previous verses to the ones we've just read. But our view changes in verse 9. Remember the adage, if you see a therefore, ask what it's there for. It's a good way to work through Scripture. There are many therefores. Paul is very regular in his use of therefores or but. Other things we're linking, things that have already just been said, and seeing what the consequence of that is. And we see that very clearly here in these passages. But what is the therefore for? Well, the answer is clear if we go back to verses 6 and 8 through 8. It is the saving work of Christ coming into this world in human flesh, and we've sung about that already, and then dying for the sin of the world on that cross of Calvary. And these verses capture that with not only the reality of the incarnation and what it meant for Jesus to lay aside that glory, but not losing it, but putting it to one side and coming into this world in the likeness of men. We see something of the wonder of that. And so he comes into this world in human flesh and then dies for us. And it is salvation paid for and won. Therefore. Therefore. His humiliation in those verses 6 to 8 and his exaltation in verses 9 to 11 are inseparable. Well, let's have a look. Verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. We sung that right at the beginning of our service. Jesus' name above all names. What do we mean when we think about that? But hang on a moment. We might want to ask why Jesus' name and his position somehow seems to be dependent on our therefore. It's because of something that Jesus has the name that is above all names. Surely he already had that name. Surely he held such lofty position as part of the triune God, even before the creation of the world. Colossians 1 verse 15 tells us that he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And if we read on there, we read about the supremacy of Christ. So if Jesus is already God, how can he be exalted in any greater measure that suggests here? We can say that the whole purpose of Christ's humiliation and his exaltation is the glory of God. And so in these three verses that we're looking at this afternoon, we see something that God does. We see something Jesus has, and then we see what we will do in response to that. Although it sounds like a three-point sermon, I'm going to reduce it to two points, two phrases that we have in this. And the first one is this: therefore God has. Therefore God has. If you have your Bible open, just glance back at verse 6, where Jesus willingly leaves the height of heights. He lays aside the place of glory that he had with the Father from before the foundation of the world. He is willing to take on the form of a servant. In other words, he adds full and genuine humanity to his eternal deity. And we've come across this already leading up to Christmas, that wonderful truth that he adds, he doesn't lose, he adds full and genuine humanity, becomes man. He adds that to his eternal deity, for he never ceases to be God. Just to be clear, that his deity is not reduced, nor is it somehow left behind in heaven. It does, however, in a sense, become veiled during the earthly life and ministry of Jesus. As Charles Wesley put it in the hymn that we finished with this morning, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." And that's why the scene of a baby in a manger that we're so familiar with is so overwhelming. That humility. Charles Wesley again, this time in the hymn that we've just sung, "Let earth and heaven combine, angels and men agree." What are we going to agree on? Well, to praise in songs divine the incarnate deity. It's there again, incarnate deity. And then that lovely phrase, "our God contracted to a span, incomprehensibly made man." That sense of which the greatness of God is then brought to us in the form of a baby. However, verse 9 tells us that when that time of veiling was finished, the Father restores the Son to that place of supremacy. So essential that is the way it works. So Jesus comes down, is that glory veiled for a time. And then Jesus works that great work of redemption. But what's going to happen at the end of that? He is restored to that place of supremacy in heaven. Just before Jesus is arrested, right at the other end of his life, we find him praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And this is what we read in John 17, verse 4. Jesus' words to his Father, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." There's a lot in there to unpack. But let me read it again because there's such great truth in there. "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." That's the cross. That is the work of salvation. "And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence." In other words, Jesus, having gone to the cross, is going to then ascend, rise again, and then ascend to the Father's side. "Glorify me with your own presence, in your own presence, with the glory I had with you before the world existed." So he restored to that position, which makes us realize that there was something given up in his incarnation. He is going to die. At that point where he prays to his Father, he knows, and he's in agony over it, because he takes the weight of sin and the curse of sin upon himself. We'll never be able to really grasp the burden of that, the weight of that, of the sin of the world, the wrath of God that he took on himself so that we didn't have to. But now that work is going to be completed at the cross, and the Savior is going to be glorified again in the presence of the Father. What a dramatic contrast we see here between verses 8 and 9 of Philippians 2. Up to this point, our attention has been focused on the humility and the obedience of the Son, even to the point of death. Notice that he was not humbled, rather he humbled himself. Verse 8, he humbled himself. Just take that in. The one through whom all things were made humbled himself. As we move into verse 9, it is now the Father who takes the initiative, if you like, and exalts the Son. Paul says the same thing. Therefore God has. The work is done. God's wrath is satisfied. Sin and death have been defeated. Therefore God has. And notice in verse 9 the phrase highly exalted. It's one of those things you say, hang on, is that right? Isn't it like sometimes someone says absolutely everything? Or definitely certain. The two words mean the same thing. You're repeating yourself, aren't you? You either are or you're not. But here, this is the only time the phrase highly exalted is used in the New Testament. And it can equally be translated super exalted or hyper exalted. So Jesus went from the height of heights to the depth of depths and back again to the height of heights. And what is this name that he's given? The name that is above every name? It is the name Lord. It's the equivalent to the Old Testament name of God, which is Yahweh in the Hebrew. So holy was Yahweh's name that the Hebrews would never use it. They would never write it down. So they used Lord as a substitute for that. And if you look in your Old Testament, you'll see that Lord, when referring to God, is always in capital letters, just to emphasize that. Yahweh. And yet here, Jesus is given the name that's above every name, that name of Lord. Can you see the connection there? Jesus is Lord. He is God. Let us look at back in the Old Testament to Isaiah 45 and verse 22 onwards, where we hear these words of God. Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is no other. By myself I have sworn, truth has gone from my mouth, a word that will not be revoked. And what is that? Every knee will bow to me, every tongue will swear allegiance. It will be said about me, righteousness and strength are found only in the Lord. Do you see that? And clearly in that passage, it's God who's saying to, you know, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess me. Well, in Philippians 2, the text is most clearly Jesus who is being spoken about. And we put those two together, we see that Jesus is indeed God. R.C. Sproul wrote, fundamental to biblical Christianity is the notion that Christ is the fullest revelation of God. To see him is to see what God is like. For as Jesus tells us about himself, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Remember Jesus saying that in John 14, verse 9, in the upper room discourse as he spoke to his disciples before his arrest and for his crucifixion. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Show us the Father. And then Jesus says, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And so we see this great thing that God has done. Therefore, God has exalted his Son, given him the name that is above every name. Which draws us into our second point. Second quote. So that at the name of Jesus. So that at the name of Jesus. We can't but be very familiar with the words of Luke chapter 2, verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. There's so much, isn't there, in that short declaration. And even at his birth, it is affirmed that Jesus is Lord. In the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. It should be of no surprise to anybody, this name above every name. In fact, Jesus is called Lord no less than 747 times in the New Testament. It's the name above every name. And Acts 4 verse 12 tells us clearly that there is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men, by which we must be saved. But it doesn't stop there, because we're told that Jesus is super exalted, he's hyper exalted. So that what? Verse 10, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is unambiguous. It is every knee that will bow. It is every tongue that will confess. Were we expecting that? Surely if we reject Christ, then everything is just going to end. There won't be all this. Well, we need to be clear. Paul is not implying that there will be universal salvation, that we'll all be saved at the last moment as we bow the knee. However, what we can be sure of is that every being will ultimately confess Christ's lordship, either with joyful faith or with resentment and despair. And notice that Paul does not say that at the name of Jesus, everyone will bow. Sorry, at the name Jesus, everyone will bow. He's not saying that. He's saying at the name of Jesus. That every name above, that name which is above every name. Because one day everyone will confess that Jesus is Lord. Throughout the Roman Empire, all residents of that empire were required to swear an oath of allegiance to the emperor. They were to declare that Caesar is Lord, and then they were to burn incense to an image of the emperor. Although it was a display of political allegiance, Christians viewed it as idolatry. And refusing to participate in refusing to bow down and describe the emperor as Lord and to offer sacrifices to him, they often paid with their lives. Caesar may be a high name, but it is not the name that is above all names. That name belongs to Jesus Christ alone. And what does it mean that every knee in heaven, earth, and under the earth will bow the knee? Well, it means that all creation will bow down. Every person will bow down. Kings, rulers, the down and out, the rich man. And what about those who are described here as being under the earth? It's a term that is sometimes used to describe hell. And there is such a place. Yes, even the damned in hell, even the fallen angels, even Satan himself will one day bow down in homage to King Jesus. Isn't that remarkable? There are no exceptions. Every knee will bow. The angels and the redeemed believers whose spirits are in heaven will bow as well. Of course, those who are in heaven are already acknowledging Jesus Christ as Lord. They are already bowing the knee. They are already worshipping. They are already confessing his lordship. And we join with them in worship of Christ. We bow the knee and we confess he is Lord. The writer in Hebrews 12, beginning in verse 22, writes this: "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering." You've come to that great celebration and praise. "And to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven." Those who have gone before, we join with them. "And to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant." Yes, we're still here, but we come together in praise and worship and join with the angels. If we do not bow down to him now as Savior, one day we will have to bow down to him as judge. As Romans 10 verse 9 tells us, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved." So, if you see a therefore, ask what it's there for. Therefore, let us be those who worship Christ the King now. Those who are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Making him known, praying for his kingdom to come in the heart of man. What a gift. What a gift we are given. Sacrifice of the Father for us. What a gift. What a gift we are given. King of kings, Lord of lords, Jesus.